said, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through the city, through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and will turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. I want to call your attention to that phrase in verse number 9, where the Bible says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? I want to preach on this thought tonight out of Jonah chapter 3 on there ain't no telling what God might do. There ain't no telling what God might do. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the good hymns, the good testimonies, Lord, that have magnified the Savior. Now, Lord, as we approach the word of God, I pray, God, that you'd help us to allow the word to speak for itself. And, Lord, help us to give the sense of it. And, Lord, may we be a blessing and help to our people tonight. Thank you for your blessings on us, Father. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we approach the context of Jonah chapter number 3, we understand, we dealt with it Saturday night, that Jonah has gotten right with God in the belly of the whale. And the whale has just got sick of Jonah. And he vomits him out on dry land in verse number 10. And I want to deal with this phrase that the king of Nineveh says here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? And I want to preach on that tonight. There ain't no telling what God might do. I'm telling you tonight, we do not serve a weak God tonight. We don't serve an anemic God tonight, but we serve a God who is able. Amen. The Bible said he is able to exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church, world without end. Amen. The Bible said in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And aren't you glad the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth thee who will also do it. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know the climate in 2022 is different. I know the culture is different in 2022, and I even know that Christians are different in 2022. But I'm telling you, there still ain't no telling what God could do. Amen. I'm glad we serve a God tonight who is able, and he has ability, and he has power. And if this Gentile king who's just getting to know God, who is coming before God in humility and repentance, if he could stand back and say there ain't no telling what God can do, how much more can you and I that's been to bloody Calvary and had our sins washed away and been put in the family of God and been regenerated and been redeemed and been reconciled and been brought into the family of God, how much more can we testify and say there ain't no telling what God might do? He's not dead tonight. He's not weak tonight. He's not an old man sitting up in heaven in a rocking chair with one foot in the grave and one foot on a banana peel. He's not drinking Maalox by the gallon. He's not even feeling bad. Amen. He's just God all by himself, and all by himself he's God. And I want to encourage your heart tonight in these scriptures and remind you that there ain't no telling what God might do. I want to emphasize three thoughts out of Jonah chapter number 3. First of all, I want to see the restored prophet in verses 1 through 4. There ain't no telling what God might do with a restored prophet. Amen. We are reminded. May I remind you something? The book of Jonah, as I begin to read it and study it, this whale gets bragged on way too much. He's only mentioned 4 times in this whole book, and Jesus mentions him, and I'm not taking away from him, but it's not about the whale. And the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. I'm going to tell you what the theme of the book of Jonah is. It is the mercy of God. I'll tell you, Nineveh did not deserve a witness. Nineveh did not deserve a warning, but God had mercy and called a preacher. Jonah did not deserve God's mercy when he disobeyed and rebelled against God, but God showed mercy. And there's no telling what God might do with a restored prophet. Notice in verse 1, there is the second chance. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Watch it now. The second time. He didn't deserve a first time. But he really didn't deserve a second time. But I'll tell you what that was. That was the mercy of God. Can we recap for a moment? God tells Jonah in Jonah 1, you go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you to. But Jonah deliberately disobeys. And he goes down to Joppa. And he gets on a boat headed to Tarshish. And he lies and he says, I fear God. He told those sailors that I fear the Lord. He didn't fear God. If he had feared God, he went to Nineveh. And he gets swallowed by that whale. And God takes him down to the bottom, but he got right with God, and that whale spit him up on the banks of the ocean, and Jonah began to pray, and he got right with God, and God said, let's go and do this again. He gave him a second chance, and aren't you glad for all the times when God's gave you another chance, when you ruined it, when you messed up, when you fell short, when you did not deserve a second chance. I got news for you, honey. We're not on our second chance tonight. We're probably on our millionth chance. I'll tell you, we failed God so much and let him down and disobeyed his word and went against his word. I'm telling you, thank God that he is a God of mercy tonight. He said his mercy endureth forever. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'm telling you tonight, mercy is not based on merit, but it's based on how good God is. Amen. The second chance in verse number 1. I love what Warren Wiersbe said throughout Jonah's time of rebellion. God was displeased with his servant, but he never once deserted his servant. He wasn't happy with what Jonah was doing, but he never left him. Jonah felt like in Jonah 2 that God had left him, but God hadn't left him. God was directing his steps. God was leading him. And you think about those times in your life, even after you got saved, when you disobeyed God and you went against truth and you went against what you knew was right and what the Bible said, and God was displeased with you, but aren't you glad he did not desert you? He did not leave you to yourself. He didn't say, well, no, you know what he done? He went out in the wilderness to find the one. He left the 99 in the fold. I don't believe that pictures a sinner as much as I do it pictures a saint, because that sheep did belong to him. And he had one go astray, but he went out and he found him. And aren't you glad the shepherd came where you was at? And he found you in the mess you was in. And he picked you up, put you on his shoulders. And he carried you back and put you in the fold. Aren't you glad for the second chance? The second chance. The second you didn't ask. Amen. You did not deserve one chance. Oh, but he is a God of mercy. And he is a God of grace. And he is a God of love. He is the God of the second chance. The second chance. He said, Jonah, let's do this again. Let's go back to square one. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, the second chance. But then there's the same command. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preaching it, the preaching that I bid thee. You know what I found out with Jonah? Failure was not final with the Father. Now, I'm not preaching in this text. There are some people that take this and they'll use it as a springboard. And they'll say, well, even though I've disqualified myself, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Number one, in Revelation, in Romans 11, they use that verse. They take it out of context. Most false doctrines get brought up because somebody takes a verse out of context. But when God tells Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, Jonah's not disqualified himself. Jonah is not disqualified. He's just been disobedient. And you know what God said? All right, I'm going to give you a second chance. You think about Jonah sitting in the, I'm going to get it right, the whale's belly. Hey, man, I got it mixed up Saturday night. I'm going to get it right tonight. He's sitting there in that whale's belly, and he's thinking about, man, if I just obeyed God, I wish God would give me another chance. You know what God did? God gave him another chance, and God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah's probably sitting there in that whale's belly thinking, I'll never preach again. I'll never prophesy again. I'm done. I'm finished. The vessel might have been marred, but it was marred in the hand of the potter. It wasn't in the floor of the potter's house. It wasn't sprung up on the wall somewhere. It might have been marred, but what a place to be marred, in the hand of the potter. That's exactly where Jonah was at. And God said, Jonah, I'm going to give you a second chance, but I'm going to give you the same command. He said, arise and go to Jonah. God has not changed his mind concerning the task and the mission he wanted Jonah to fulfill. One writer said, the person who says, because there's people that will abuse God's mercy. One writer, speaking of that, said, the person who says that I can go ahead and sin because I know the Lord will forgive me has no understanding of the awfulness of sin or the holiness of God. Well, I can just 1 John 1, oh, thank God for 1 John 1, 9. But you don't really have an understanding of how bad sin is and how good God is. There is the second chance, the same command. Watch the submitted conduct. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So simple. He should have done that in Jonah 1. He should have got it right in Jonah 1. But wait, before we get our stones out of our pocket and throw it at Jonah, how many times has God given us a simple command, a simple task, and we disobey? But aren't you glad he don't throw us out and leave us alone? But like so many have testified tonight, the convicting spirit of God will convict you and say, you know that's not right. He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He'll come by and he chastens everyone that he loves. The submitted conduct, he arose and went to Nineveh. Jonah is the servant of the Lord, which means he is to be submitted to the will of his master. His master is Jehovah God. May I remind you, James 4:7 gives us all a command. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I know a lot of people love the second half of that verse. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But you cannot activate the power of that part of the verse until you submit yourself there to God. In other words, you know what Jonah is doing? He said, I'm here reporting for duty. Whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. I believe if God would have told Jonah, all right, I want you to go and do some menial task, Jonah said, okay, I'll be glad to go. But God knew Jonah's heart. Jonah's not a perfect man. You read Jonah 4, you'll figure out he got messed up again. But what I'm saying tonight is he got it right this time. The submitted conduct. Watch the substantial city, verse 3 and 4. Now Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Throughout the book of Jonah, this city, Nineveh, is referred to as a great city. And we find that some more background on the meaning of this in Genesis 10. I read this today. How many of y'all remember Nimrod? Nimrod in Genesis 10, he founded Nineveh. He is the great-grandson of Noah. And the Bible said in Genesis 10, verse 10, 11 and 12, out of that land went forth Asher, the Assyrians, and builded Nineveh, and Rehoboth, and Calah, and risen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And there's people who say, well, see, they got it wrong here. The Bible's not wrong when it said, the Bible got it wrong when it said Nineveh was a great city. But you study out Genesis 10, there are 4 suburbs in Nineveh. One writer said there was somewhere around 1.2 million people in Nineveh. You think about this, Rowan County has Salisbury, Cleveland, Spencer, Rockwell, Faith, help me, Landis, Salisbury, China Grove, Granite Quarry, East Spencer. Yeah, amen. Got to shout out to East Spencer back here. But see how it's one county, but spread out in different suburbs and different regions? Same principle here. They said that Nineveh was a 60-mile circuit, meaning it would take Jonah 3 days to go through the city preaching his message. How many days is he in the whale's belly? 3 days. Watch this now, and I mentioned this Saturday night, that 3 days he could have been out preaching. He had to sit in Whale University, and God had to teach him a few things. I'm telling you tonight, I see anybody caught that well, university. All right, you got, okay, just make sure you got, I expected the three ladies at least here to get it, all right? They usually get my stuff. And Tony's like, what are y'all laughing at, all right? The substantial city. What I love this, Jonah's not arguing about, man, 60 miles I got to walk through in 3 days? He ain't complaining. He's just glad to be on the right side of the dirt. When you've been down in the bottom like Jonah was, you'll be glad to do whatever God tells you to do. You'll be glad to. We'll go to the prison this coming Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. And I'm preaching inside the truck this Sunday. I ain't standing out there in the cold and freezing myself to death. Ronnie McKean can do it all he wants to. God bless him. I'm sitting inside my truck. Amen. Amen. If I had a truck like Tony's, I couldn't have God on me, but I got a Ford, amen, and God just got all over me Sunday morning, amen. Tony was in Facebook jail and couldn't respond, amen. But here's my point. People, you ought to see people riding by on Sunday afternoons when we're out there preaching to nobody. Why in the world would y'all go out in the parking lot and preach to nobody? Well, if you knew where God found us and what God saved us from. Now, my testimony may not be like the other men's testimony, but my testimony could have been like their testimony had God not saved me at a young age. That's why it's not a big deal to go stand out there and play and pick a guitar and sing to nobody. You know why? Because God has given us that opportunity. Then there's a solemn cry, verse 4, I got to hurry. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah didn't have a pleasant message on how to be a better you. Jonah didn't come in and say, God loves you. He really does. He didn't say that. He said, all right, 40 days, God's going to destroy this place. It reminds me of Jude. He said in the book of Jude, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. He said, in order for Jude to say, there's some people you got to have a lot of compassion on and love them to Jesus. And some of them, you just got to yank them. He's not forcing salvation on them, but you got to deal with people in different ways. I tell you, I don't deal with an 8-year-old child like I deal with a man who has lived his life in sin and hard against God, has a hard attitude, amen. Little child, same gospel message, you understand. But a man that's living in sin, those few things, I'm going to shoot straight with him. Sir, if you don't get right, you're going to die and fry in hell like fatback. Say with fear. That's what Jonah's doing in this text, pulling them out of the fire. I believe we ought to be kind with folks. I believe we ought to be Christian gentlemen and Christian ladies. We should not be rude or abrasive. But when it comes to give the gospel message, we must declare that man is guilty before God because of his sin, but the gospel can save us. There ain't no telling what God might do with a restored prophet. Number two, man, I got to hurry. There ain't no telling what God might do with a repentant people. Verses 5 through 9. Remember, Nineveh's a wicked city. Nineveh's known for showing no mercy to their enemies. They would impale live victims to poles and sharp stakes, leaving them to roast in the hot desert sun. They would behead people by the thousands and stack their skulls up in piles by the city gates. What a welcome. He walked in the city and there's a bunch of skulls. Welcome to Nineveh. That's what Jonah saw when he walked in. No doubt he probably saw bodies, skeletons hanging on stakes out in the desert as he walks into Nineveh, thinking, man, this place, wicked place. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to start with. They had neither respect for age nor gender. They followed the policy of killing babies so they wouldn't have to care for them because children were a bother to them. Sound familiar? But what a difference a word from God can make. Watch the received message in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. What'd they believe? What'd they hear? I was reading one writer today. They said Jonah must have said something else besides what he said. Well, I would believe that if the Bible said Jonah said something else besides what he said. But all Jonah said was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I believe he walked through the city just saying that. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Preacher, how in the world could a people repent after hearing that message? Well, in this message told them three things. Number one, it told them there is a God. Who's going to overthrow them? There's going to have to be God. There's got to be some power somewhere that's going to overthrow us. And someone sent this prophet to come tell us. So there's got to be a God, but this message also tells them there is guilt. What you have done, Nineveh, you Ninevites, is wrong. There is a God, and you are guilty. But you realize this message also told them there was grace? I said, how's her grace? Because God didn't have to warn them. God didn't have to send Jonah. I wish you'd get that. God didn't have to send anybody to warn him. He just wiped them out. Oh, but there was grace in that message. And there was a God in that message. And they believed the God that was going to overthrow them. The received message. The reality of the moment. Verses 5 through 8. These people realize and recognize the seriousness of their situation. I'm going to run through this quick. There's the declared proclamation, verse 5, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Look at verse 7. He says, and he calls it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast or herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Jonah had some help. He declared his message and the king heard it. And he began to declare it for him. Ain't that amazing? The departure from pride. Look at verse 6. For the word came into the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Before the king declared it to the people, he got right. The most powerful man in Nineveh humbled himself. There ain't no telling what God will do if you just humble yourself and get honest. The decision, the diligent prayer, he said in verse 8, and cry mightily unto God. These are wicked Gentiles who kill their babies. And the king of Nineveh says, everybody, let's go fast. We're not going to let the animals eat, put on sackcloth, and we got to cry mightily to God. The decision is personal. And let every, verse 8, and let everyone turn from his evil way, and the violence is in their hands. They said, let's repent. Wow. Even the Ninevites knew something about repentance. And it's amazing that Baptist preachers say they believe the King James Bible. They don't even believe in repentance. But these wicked Gentiles did. Ain't that amazing? There is the received message, the reality of the moment. I love this. The reliance on mercy. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? You know what these people were doing? They were doing the only thing they knew to do. Their reliance was not in their works, even though God saw that. We'll mention that in a moment. Their reliance, I mean, that was a good thing. Their reliance was not on their repentance, even though that was important and God saw it. But you know what they did? They said, let's just throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? I find the restored prophet. I find the repentant people. But then I find the retracted punishment. Look at verse 10. Notice God's consideration, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. James Knox said, God always pays attention to how people respond to preaching. God sent that message and said, I'm going to see how they're going to respond to it. You know what God's desire was? Jonah will talk about in Jonah 4. His desire was to save them, to forgive them, to show mercy. And that's still his desire for sinners. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's consideration, God's choice, and God repented of the evil that he said he was going to do unto them. Now some people, Brother Richie, that boogers them. That God repented. Now this verse is not implying that God sinned. Because God don't sin. So it can't be God sin. You know what God said? God said, okay, I'm going to change my mind. That tears the Calvinist nerves up right there. Because a Calvinist, in the predetermined foreknowledge of God, Nineveh was going to be overthrown. God changed his mind. God has a habit of changing his mind. Exodus 32, all them Israelites danced around that calf. God said, okay, I'm going to kill them all. Start over with Moses. And Lord, Moses said, Lord, if you're going to do that, just go ahead and block me out of your book. And God said, okay, I change. And God said, the Lord repented. He changed his mind. He said, okay, I changed my mind. I ain't going to do that. And God said, by the way, Moses, who I brought out of my book is my business, not yours. Moses was like, yes, sir, okay. And read Exodus 32. That's what he said. You didn't realize that there was another example. You realize there was no sacrifice for adultery in the Old Testament? If you committed adultery, you know what the penalty was? You're supposed to die. David commits adultery, lies, murders, covers it up. And Samuel confronts him, and David looks at Nathan confronts him, and David looks at Nathan and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." You know what God did? God changed his mind. Matthew 15, that Syrophoenician woman, that woman of Canaan, comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And Jesus said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. I've not come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, "I've come to the Jew." She said, "Truth, Lord. But the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." And Jesus stopped and said, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." Eddie Davis said, "God stepped over dispensations. Save the pudding out of her and step back over in there." You know what? You ain't going to put him in a box. That's where so many people get messed up with God. Well, he has to do it like this. You ain't going to put him in a box. He ain't going to violate his word, but I'll tell you what he's going to do. He will show mercy to whom he'll show mercy. And if you'll get honest and you'll get humble before God and you'll come before God with sincerity and repentance, God's liable to change his mind. This ain't a license to sin, but it is a picture of God's mercy, God's consideration. God saw their works, they turned from their evil way. God's choice, and God repented of the evil that he said he'd doing to them. But I love this now, God's character. Watch the end of it. The last five words. And he did it not. What didn't he do? He didn't kill him. He didn't send him to hell. You know what he said in Ezekiel? "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You sin, you die. But the seed of the woman's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent's going to bruise his heel. You know what he done? Amen. Over here, he is declaring judgment. You sin, you're going to die. But over here, he's extending grace. But Jesus died. And if you'll believe and come to God on the terms of the gospel, you can be saved. And aren't you glad that is God's character? What is the character of God? Yes, he is a God of wrath. Yes, he is a God of judgment. Yes, he is a God that will judge sin. But I'll tell you what gets God's attention. When people humble themselves before God and they repent and they say, "God, I am sorry. I am wrong. I am wicked." And God says, "Okay, let's just save you." Amen. Amen. Paul, the apostle Paul should have died and went to hell for what he'd done. But God knocked him off his donkey and saved the pudding out of him and put the Holy Ghost in him and made him a preacher to the Gentiles. I tell you, God has a way of changing his mind. It's his character. He shows mercy. I don't believe you can be a Calvinist and believe in the mercy of God. Because mercy says, this is what you deserve. But you're not going to get what you deserve. It's a withholding of what you deserve. Judgment says, you deserve hell. Mercy said, but I'm going to give you heaven. See, mercy is you not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you do not deserve. That's why we are rejoicing tonight, because of God's mercy and God's grace. You know what? Mercy, when you got saved, mercy said, "All right, you're not going to hell." And grace says, "And I'm going to let you go to heaven." If he had just saved us from hell, that would have been enough. But then he reconciled us to God in his grace. I'll say this, this meant not people here, but it messed some people up. God didn't save you to get you to heaven. He saved you to get you to God. See, a lot of people have, and I thank God for heaven. I'm looking forward to it. Most of my friends think I hate heaven and angels and all that stuff. But it ain't about heaven. It's about getting to God. Because Paul said in Colossians, we were reconciled to him. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm telling you tonight, and you're praying, some of you are praying for some sinners. You're praying for some lost folks. Some of you are praying for people that are saved and just out of God's will. God, let you know, there ain't no telling what God will do. There just ain't no telling what God will do.